In the name of our loving, liberating, and life-giving God. Amen. O God, from whom all good proceeds, grant that by your inspiration we may think those things that are right, and by your merciful guiding may do them. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Our collect for today. O God, from whom all good proceeds. Pause for just a moment and think about what good is for you. Is it being right? Is it one side of a coin? Is it the opposite of bad? Is it simply following the law? Last week we heard in Genesis and in Rebecca's wonderful sermon where God calls all that he has created good. I don't know about you, but to me that means everything, includes everything. And that can be a difficult concept for we humans to grasp. We were raised in a culture and a faith tradition that trains us to see dualistically. Things are either one thing or the other, good or bad, fast or slow, but not usually both, right? And tradition and culture do indeed support dualism as part of the human condition, and I believe it is. God and Satan, scripturally and culturally, Yoda and Darth Vader, for example. But in the dream of God, the beloved community, there are no opposites, neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. The reading from Genesis last week is part of our creation myth, thereby describing the origins of the human condition. For me, it is the point where we fell inside this space-time continuum where we live, into a world of opposites, where God created night and day and divided the waters from the land. Our call as creatures made in God's image of wholeness is to return to God, having experienced the knowledge of good and evil, and having chosen to return to wholeness, to oneness, to the dream of God, where all is integrated in love. Wow. That's a big job, just saying. So how in the world do we do that? Last week, I had the great honor of leading the adult forum here on dream work, both from a biblical view and in the mystical tradition of the psychology of Carl Jung. The church lost this ancient spiritual practice centuries ago as culture came to see dreams as perhaps witchcraft and therefore evil. I have been working with my dreams for 20 years, called to do so while experiencing a dark night of the soul in my early 30s. What I learned and what has helped give me my mature adult faith is that all dreams come in the service of healing and wholeness, even the terrifying and epic and gross, disgusting ones with which I am often plagued. Then the Holy Spirit called me to learn at the Hayden Institute in North Carolina, which meets at Canuga Camp and Conference Center. It was founded by an Episcopal priest, the Reverend Bob Hayden, who, as I understand it, once spoke on dreams at this very church years ago. The Bible is replete with dreams, visions, and visitations, all from the one divine source. One source, not two. And we know if the characters in the Bible hadn't listened to their dreams, we would be in quite a very different place. I mean, if Joseph hadn't listened and taken Mary to safety to bear Jesus, yikes. The Bible is a collection of books of different genres of literature, and we know that Scripture is a living thing, a living tradition, and that each generation is called to interpret for itself for the current state of the world in which we live. In context, learning about the energies, emotions, and archetypes that exist in this rich body of work and inform the work we are called to do as people of God. All literature, art, and story can be worked as a dream. It was amazing last week for the first Dream Forum to have all of the art hanging in the sanctuary. I walked in and was overwhelmed by the beauty of those images. Image and metaphor to me are Pentecost. They are the language through which we all understand God and each other. They are the word, the logos that undergirds the universe and where we are all intimately connected. We need only read fairy tales from varying culture to understand that symbols, once a rich tradition in our faith, are speaking to us all through spirit, or in Jungian terms, the collective unconscious. So it is with dreams. Dreams speak to us in the language of image and metaphor and tell stories about the nature of humankind as it acts in each of us. Each and every night, even if you don't remember your dreams. The dream work I do, as trained by the Hayden Institute, is called projective group dream work. We gather in small groups. One person shares a dream, and the other group members take that dream on as if they had dreamed it, as their own dream. And just like when we read a novel and each have a different picture of the scene in our imaginations as it unfolds, so with dreams. We receive the gift of the dream from another, but we let our imaginations fill in some of the details. And we look at that dream in light of our own lives, not the original dreamers. We need each other's perspectives. God made us so. We can also project on and explore our own dreams individually through art and other techniques. That's all extremely helpful, but never as whole as when we receive the projections of others as gifts. So I'd like to share a dream with you, and I'll have to project on my own dream individually in this case. It's actually our gospel today as a dream, but it will help me demonstrate a bit of this process of projection for you. So listen, close your eyes if you feel comfortable. Listen to this dream as if you had dreamed it and create a movie in your mind. Take in the sights, sounds, smells, colors, anything you picture. And take in the feelings the dream evokes for you. In the dream, Jesus is walking along, and he sees a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth. Jesus says to him, "Follow me." The man gets up and follows him. Then Jesus is sitting at dinner in his house. And many tax collectors and sinners come and sit with him and his disciples. The Pharisees are there, and they say to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus hears them and says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." While he is saying these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue comes in and kneels before him and says, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." Jesus gets up and follows him with his disciples. Then the scene shifts. Y'all know how the dream world works. right? Stuff appears, disappears, is upside down, happens at the same time. Then suddenly a woman in a deep blue garb who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years comes up behind him and touches the fringe of his cloak. She has the feeling that if I only touch his cloak, I will be made well. Jesus turns and, seeing her, says, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman is made well. The scene shifts again. Then Jesus comes to a leader's or ruler's house and sees flute players and a crowd making a commotion. He says, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." They laugh at him. The crowd is put outside. Jesus goes in and takes her by the hand, and the girl gets up. The news spreads throughout the area. There endeth the dream. So once the dream is my own dream, I project what's inside me, the divine inside me, onto the images and people and scenes and feelings in the dream, looking for what God might be trying to tell me that I don't already know consciously. And there are so many details and layers in dreams and this one that I can only comment on a few. When we project in a dream group, we preface each comment with, "in my dream," to be clear that we are working on our own stuff, our inner journeys, our personal meanings and associations, and everything and everyone in the dream is me. There are so many layers to a dream, but we always start with ourselves and our personal associations. So in my dream, the hemorrhaging woman wears a deep blue garb. I've always pictured this scripture this way. I see her from behind, the luscious blue cascading over her head and down her back, her arm reaching forward eagerly, just about in reach of Jesus's cloak. Deep blue for me represents the color of the sixth chakra, the third eye, the place in us that sees more deeply into the dimension of the kingdom of God. In my dream, the woman is an embodiment of the divine feminine in me, which is that nurturing love of God, reaching out to be brought forward in me. Also in my dream, it strikes me that the Pharisees seem to serve a similar purpose as the Greek chorus in ancient Greek drama, providing commentary on what's happening, while at the same time not distracting from the main, and in the case of a Greek drama, often only character. So Jesus here. For me, we humans tend to play the role of the Pharisees, of the Greek chorus, commenting and judging, following rules for rules' sake, and not focusing on loving and following the main character on whom we are projecting, faith. I want to look for when and where the Pharisee in me comes out as a result of working with this dream. I'm also struck in my dream that Matthew follows Jesus, but shortly after, Jesus follows Matthew. For me, this is a big aha moment, which is how you know something someone has said about your dream resonates, that, "Oh my gosh, that's true." Where in my life is Jesus following me? I hadn't thought about it that way. For me, Jesus is following me, not judging me, but guiding me. If only I have eyes to see and ears to hear. Wow, Jesus is telling me in this dream that he desires mercy and not sacrifice. Mercy and love from me to the parts of myself I consider bad or that I have rejected or disowned. These parts can also be positive qualities and in Jungian psychology are considered to be in our shadow. Doing shadow work is how we integrate those opposites we talked about from Genesis to make ourselves whole. Often we are given images and dreams to help us with that work. In my dream, Jesus is following me as I go through my days judging myself, sacrificing love of self and well-being in favor of self-punishment. Jesus is following me when I love every person that I see, every single person in that dive bar, every person on the street, every person in this church. I really do love everyone, but I too get caught up in judgment. We all do. This, my friends, is also projection. And it too is part of the human condition. It's what keeps us separate from each other and from God. And it's not wrong. We're wired to do it. But what it does is makes us sinners. In other words, separated from God. The parts of myself I deny, whether considered good or bad, I project onto you and into the world in places where they fit. Even our personal images of God we project onto others, usually in the form of falling in love, as Jungian analyst and author Robert Johnson says. This is why we other others and suffer and cause inequity and oppression all over the world. We don't own those we reject in ourselves. We don't welcome the strangers within ourselves. So in my dream, Jesus is calling me to pay attention. He puts his hands on my shoulders, practically shaking me, saying to me with his piercing eyes, "Look around. These people are my people. These people who you might call bad or sinners are my people. Not you when you're acting in judgment and put the law above love. Sinners are those separated from God. Separation requires integration to get to wholeness. So sinners require healing. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." So where in my life am I a tax collector? One who puts money first, or is hated by the rest of the world? Where am I a thief? Where am I a murderer? Where am I a traitor? Where am I a liar? Because you know what? I am all of those things. They are in me. To share a bit of my personal journey with you and to show you a little bit more about what this inner work is like, I have been the hated, the tax collector, believe it or not, for being what I call nice and loving. It was a real surprise when that happened. But as a peacemaker personality type, sometimes I seek peace at any price. And that nice and loving was my coping mechanism to make that happen. Peace at any price means I will sacrifice doing what's whole or right or even good for me to keep people happy, to keep the peace. Not the peace of Christ, but the false peace of this world. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, Jesus says. God created me, male and female energies, a collection of opposites, and has called me to reconcile them. If I reconcile them in myself, then I bring a reconciled person to the world with reconciling energy, and I make a difference in the work I do in the outer world, such as ministry, service, advocacy, or community organizing, because I am doing those things from the healthiest place I possibly can. So the peacemaker in me needs to observe where I am selling out, embodying the archetypal energy of the prostitute, selling out just to have peace. If I see her, the prostitute in me, and have mercy on her, love her, she will come closer to me, and I will know her, and we will walk hand in hand, the self-righteous good girl I sometimes think I am, and the prostitute I know I have been and am. We will see each other, and together I will learn to value myself more than selling out, and I will see that I am not so perfect as that one Pharisaic part of me likes to think. I have never committed murder, or have I? I have killed bugs on purpose. I have accidentally caused a cat's death. I have killed occasionally with my words. Who's to say that if my life circumstances were different, I might not kill with a gun? Someone in my home congregation in South Carolina did. If I had grown up with more trauma and more generational trauma and in a dangerous place where absolutely nothing felt safe, if I had to protect my child from harm, I don't see why, when on the edge of desperation and cracking, I wouldn't have the ability to actually take a life. I'm a human like everyone else. And y'all, I know this is hard, working on claiming these difficult things in ourselves, but it is absolutely a critical part of living a life following Jesus. Jesus is showing that out in the physical world by this very work that we read about today, by who he is with. It takes humility to wrestle with the things inside of us, like Jacob wrestled with the angel and Jesus with the devil. But it's what Jesus came to teach us, that we are each other, one body, and that we can heal ourselves individually and collectively and heal the world like he did. I'm pretty sure he asked us to take that on. And so we must try. But to do this, we have to do this inner work. We have to die and be born in new ways. We have to look at ourselves as objectively and authentically as possible. And dreams can help us do that. For me, in my dream, the dead girl in the story is the peace at any price behavior I learned as a little girl to cope with my fear, anxiety, desperate shyness, and low self-esteem. It needed to die. Death in dreams and in Christianity represents profound psycho-spiritual transformation. So don't be afraid when you dream of death. And just look at Jesus' death and resurrection as an example of that transformation. The part of me that was sleeping and needed to be awakened or resurrected is the girl, the daughter of a ruler who can find her own authentic voice and her own inner divine authority, as Jesus found his, rather than catering to the expectations of her family and the society in which she lives. I have had to, on my journey, let go of some of the good Southern Christian girl deeply embedded in me, even though I was raised in the Episcopal Church. My voice, not the culture's voice, is the one that must speak. My voice, the one God gave me to use to be a channel for God's love in the world. Dreams are communication between the divine and us, and the divine dwells in the communication between and among us when we seek to understand each other. And that makes the cross, which is a symbol of wholeness, a mandala. Thank you for this dream, Matthew. It is helping me become more whole, more loving. If we can all become the integrated people God called us to be, then we would truly see the coming of the dreaming of God, the second coming of Christness. Y'all, I wish I could go on for days, and I could for years, but if you come to the adult forum today, we will talk about bright shadow, the gifts we've denied in ourselves that we project onto our heroes, which for me include every clergy person on staff at Redeemer. And we do this in culture too. So for me, one of my heroes in culture is the marvelous Mrs. Maisel, who never gives up on her call, her dream, her inner authority, or her voice. Doesn't mean she's perfect or always makes the best decisions or is whole, but still I need to accept those qualities in me. Last week and today, I am at this wonderful congregation that I love, claiming my voice, my authentic self, like my mentor Bob Hayden once did, and attempting to live my call. So thank you and good night. I'm Carrie Graves. Amen.